Obviously, the first part of God being able to say, I saw Jesus in you, is if we are in Him for salvation. And so a reminder, even as we open the Word this morning, that if you're not in Jesus Christ for salvation, if you have not received Him as your only offering for salvation, the only way that we can get to heaven is with Jesus Christ. And so in order to hear the Father say, I saw Jesus in you, in order to hear God say, well done, thou good and thou faithful servant, we first have to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. The Bible says all have sinned. We're servants of sin when we enter into this world. It controlled us. We followed after the course of this world, after the prince of the power of the air, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. But then it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, He can make us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And it goes on and says, by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's interesting, on Capitol Hill this last week, meeting with different senators and different people, you run into a lot of different types of faith. A lot of people that would hold the same issues, the same morals that we would have as Christians, but you run into a lot of Catholics and people like that. And you just wish you could take the time and tell them, look, this is great and everything, but the most important thing that you need to understand is these good works that you're doing for our country, these good works that you're doing, this isn't going to help your soul at all. You need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. No good work we can do that will get us into heaven. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. That was not part of the message. That's just an important thing for all of us to remember and to be reminding ourselves of. And really, Hebrews chapter 10, and Pastor's been starting off here the last couple of weeks and then been jumping to look at different parts of what it means to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. He's been having this series on commitment, and he's been jumping from here, and recently he's been going through the parable of the sower. And we talked about the stone that fell by the way, or the seed that fell by the wayside, or you could say the hard ground, where the seed was sown and it didn't get anywhere inside that heart. That was a hard heart. They didn't want anything to do with the Word. And those people, they were not saved. The Word had no effect in their lives because they had no desire to hear it. Then last week he talked about the stony ground, not the hard ground, the stony ground that's covered with a little bit of soil, where the seed was planted, and because it didn't have so far down to go, it immediately sprang up. And sometimes we see this in people's lives where they'll hear the gospel and there seems to be an immediate response and you're like, wow, praise the Lord. They're bearing a lot of fruit. But then in the parable, Jesus says eventually those people wither, they fall away. When persecution arises, when the troubles from the world come, they return, they turn their backs on God and they go a different direction. And the Bible says they went out from us because they were not of us. And so what do we do when a person who we thought was saved turns their back on God at the end of their life and there is no repentance until death? Well, the Bible says the clearest answer for that is, well, they never truly had that deep-rooted faith. They were excited about it at the time, but then they turned their back on God and went their own way. Now, a Christian can backslide. That's absolutely true. There have been times in my life, I remember when I was a young man, really in middle school, entering into high school, I started questioning a lot about God. I started turning my back on God a little bit. But God didn't turn His back on me. He brought me back to Himself. And so that's the difference between someone who is an unbeliever and a believer. When a believer starts struggling, God's going to get a hold of their life. He's going to bring them back. When someone turns their back on God and they're able and allowed to just go their own way, that means that God's Spirit was never in them to begin with. And so Pastor's been preaching this series on commitment, really just starting it. And we'll read Hebrews chapter 10. We'll start reading in verse number 22. We'll give the context here a little bit, but Pastor's been reading this every week and really focusing on verse number 25, but we'll get a little more context starting in verse number 22. The author of Hebrews writes and says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." That's salvation there. It's saying because of Jesus Christ, we can draw near to God. If your heart has not been sprinkled, if your heart has not been washed, if your conscience has not been cleansed, you're not allowed to draw near. But if you're a Christian, we don't need to fear God. We can come boldly into His presence. So the first command, let us draw near with a true heart. Then verse number 23, we have another command. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promise. And then verse 24 and 25 give us a third command here. It says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And pastor's been focusing in on verse 25 and saying, what is it that causes people to forsake the assembling of themselves together? What is it that keeps people out of church? Why do we see people walk through the doors of our church and then not continue in church? And we're not talking about someone that moves to a different church or someone that moves to another area of the country and gets involved in a church there. The question is, what do we have to say about these people that come and they seem so faithful in church, and then all of a sudden we don't see them pursuing after God anymore? In the last couple of weeks, pastor has shown from the Bible, sometimes there are people that seem to be saved, and unfortunate, the reality is that their heart was never truly changed. And that's a reality we have to face. That's a reality we have to deal with. Maybe there are people in your family even, where it's like, man, what's going on? And they could be saved and God's going to draw them back, but plead with that person for salvation and say, look, nothing in your life is showing that you are saved. Can I help you? And we need to watch out for that even in our own church, where we see someone that seemed to be striving for the Lord and then we see them turn their back on God. It's appropriate for us to say, hey, I'm not saying you're not saved, but I'm at least concerned about your salvation. Can we talk about this? And so pastor took the last couple of weeks to start in the parable of the sower and say, here are some reasons that people should not, that they really don't respond to God's word as we do. And I'm not going to continue on. Pastor's going to be back next week and he's going to continue on in the parable of the sower and everything. But as I was sitting there last week listening to that message, and I had something else planned for this Sunday morning, but the Lord really impressed on my heart to really remind us, okay, those of us that are faithful at coming to church, those of us that are showing up for church, we're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What is it that God expects from us when we walk into the doors of the church? Because it's not just enough to come and to sit in the pew and to say, okay, Lord, I didn't forsake the assembling of myself together. I'm here. Now I'm going to go on my way and do my own thing. That's actually not the thrust of the command here. In verses 24 and 25 of Hebrews chapter 10. It's not enough for an employer, when he's hired by his employee, it's not enough for him to just say, okay, I showed up at work, now I'm going to sit here on my phone and do nothing about it. No, obviously that person's going to be fired. They're not a truly committed employee. So, as Christians, it's the same for us. It's not just enough. And we know this. This is something that actually has been preached here within the last year. And pastor's going to get here eventually. But it's a constant reminder that we need. It's not just coming and sitting in the pew and listening to the preaching of God's word. That's step number one. We should be listening. We should be here. That's great. But why are we here? What is the thrust of the command here in Hebrews chapter 10? I want to read verses 24 and 25 again. Because as I mentioned, and if you look back to verse 22 and 23, pastor pointed this out last week, we have these commands that start with, let us. And basically, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 19, really all the way up to this point in the book of Hebrews, the author has been saying, don't forsake Christianity. You hear a lot in the book of Hebrews, hold fast your profession of faith. Because there are a lot of people that had made this profession of faith, but they were considering turning their back on Christianity and going back to Judaism. And again, like we've seen from other places in Scripture, someone that does turn their back on God, they were never truly saved. But the author is writing and he's saying, no, you have accepted Christ. Christ is the best thing that could have happened in your life. Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. So he then gives these commands, let us then draw near to God. Verse 23, again, I mentioned this. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And then this is the third command in this context here. And it's the context in which we find not forsaking. It says, and then let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. How do we do that? By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, every service we start off with verses that remind us primarily we are here to draw our attention to God and to worship Him. But that's not the only purpose of church. Here in these verses, we're given another main purpose of church. And I hope that today we're going to all be challenged to grow at doing better at discipling and encouraging each other as the family of God when we assemble together. That's the thrust of this command here. Consider one another to provoke unto love and good works when you assemble together. Don't forsake the assembling, but assemble for the purpose of provoking and stirring up each other to love and to good works. And in order for us to accomplish that, in order for us to be a church where our fellowship disciples one another, we're going to look at four different things that must be a part of our lives. We must be thoughtful in this. We must be active. We must be focused. And then we must be faithful. We must be committed. We must have this commitment that Pastor has been dealing with. So let's pray that God will give us wisdom as we look at this passage, that He will lead my words, that His word will go forth powerfully, and then we will open our Bibles and study this together. Father, thank You for our church. Lord, thank You for the encouragement, the exhorting, the admonition that does go on here. I pray that we would be encouraged to continue to take that to the next level. Lord, for people here that are content to just show up and to not have a part in the ministry here, I pray that they would see the importance of Your command today. And Lord, may Faith Baptist Church here in Manhattan be a community where people are striving together and encouraging each other in that to grow in our love for You and in our works that we do for You. Lord, help us to learn from Your word now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So the thrust here, the point of the passage is when you assemble together, here is one of the main purpose here in Hebrews is this. When we look at the rest of Scripture, there are other purposes as well, but it's saying here is a main purpose that you should have when you come to church. And so I've entitled this message, One of Our Focuses at Church. You could say one of our main focuses at church. We could focus so much on this aspect of church that we neglect the others. That's why it says one of our main focuses at church. But truly, this is a very important thing for us to remember, that we are here to encourage one another. We are here to disciple each other when we come to church. And so the first thing, if we're going to be a church that is discipling one another when we assemble, the first thing that we need to have, and really to be, is we need to be thoughtful. We need to be thoughtful in how we do this. And this is seen right there in verse 24. Really, it's just based on one little word there. The main command, the main thrust of this says, and then let us consider one another. And we're going to stop right there. We're going to get on. We're going to go piece by piece by piece through this passage. But that word there for consider means to take note of, to perceive, to discern, to make account of. And so if we're going to be a church that's discipling each other, if we're going to be a church that's fulfilling the thrust of this command here in Hebrews, the first thing that we're commanded to do is to take note of something. We're supposed to be thoughtful in how we do this. Again, if you look back to verses 22 and 23, those commands are primarily self-focused. Let us draw near. It's saying us, but it's saying you and you and you and you. You draw near to God. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold fast to profession of our faith. That's saying you hold fast to your profession. But then it says, okay, don't just focus on yourself. Now you need to be thoughtful and considerate of the other people that are around you. Now you consider other people. And this should be how we do this in church. We need to come in and we should start taking notice of everyone around us. We need to be thoughtful in noticing others. You know, you run into people that are just oblivious, where they don't know what's going on around them. They're completely unaware of what was just said. You know, you tell blonde jokes about people that, you know, are just personality-wise, they are completely oblivious to things. But some people, they're oblivious for other reasons. It's not just a mental issue. It's something that they actually just choose to not be aware of their surroundings. Well, when we come to church, are we oblivious to the people around us? Are we oblivious to the needs that other people have? Are we intentional in noticing other people? Are we thoughtful in looking around and thinking about this person and this person and this person? Do we notice other people? We're supposed to be considering one another, is what this verse says. But it's not just enough to notice the people. It's not just enough to say, okay, this person was here, this person was here, this person was here. We should be thinking about, okay, how can I best encourage that person? This person seems down today. This person hasn't smiled at me yet today. What's going on in their lives? Now, we can pass judgment on people, and that's not what this command is saying. But it is saying we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Consider each other. Look around. Pay attention to what's going on in other people's lives in your church. And then consider how you can best help them. And again, we're going to get to the command to provoke them unto love and to good works, but it starts with just taking note of the people that are around us. As Christians, we should be noticing each other. So what is it that keeps us from doing this? What keeps us from fellowshiping? What keeps us from communicating? What keeps us from being engaged in other people's lives? Well, sometimes it's just the fact that it takes work to talk to people. You know, I'm naturally an introvert. I've had to work at it to not be as introverted as I would like to be. But for those that are introverts, those that are a type B personality, it takes work to talk to people. You'd just much rather go shut yourself in a room with a book or with your device or whatever. You'd rather just come into church and just go sit right in your pew and wait for somebody to talk to you. It takes work to notice other people. Sometimes that's what keeps us from engaging into talking to people. Sometimes we'll come into church on a Sunday or a Sunday night or a Wednesday, or we'll have people over to our house. Sometimes we're just too busy to take note of the people around us. You know, as an assistant pastor, I'm usually running from one thing to the next on Sunday morning. I have to purpose to be here early enough to where when people start coming into church, I'm ready to engage them in conversation. I'm ready to consider them. I'm ready to show thoughtfulness into their lives. Maybe you're the type where it's, man, it's just a scramble to get here on Sunday mornings and you have to walk right in and you have to get right to your pew because the service is about to start and you don't have any time to take thought or notice of other people around you. Well, maybe your Sunday morning schedule needs to change a little bit. Maybe your Sunday evening schedule needs to change a little bit to where you're now awake and you're ready to engage people at the church. When we come to church, it's not just to sit here and to soak up. That's a consumer mindset. That's our world today. That's our culture. We have a consumer culture. What can I get out of this? What's in this for me? No, we come to church. We're here to be a blessing to each other. So we must take note of other people. What are some other reasons, apart from being self-focused, apart from being too busy, apart from just the work that it takes, what are some other reasons we don't consider each other? What are some other reasons we don't take thought of and notice other people? Sometimes it's because we're not right with God in our own hearts. Sometimes we know I have no business helping that person and encouraging them and lifting them up because honestly, I'm not lifted up in my own heart. I'm not right with God personally. You know, the Bible talks about spiritual people should be the ones that come alongside of and help other people. It does no good if you're not right with God to come along and to try to help somebody else at this church. No, you first have to have your relationship right with God in order to be able to do that. In Matthew 7, verse 5, it tells us before we help another brother get something out of their own eye, we have to make sure we've cast out the big problem in our lives. We have to cast out that beam that's in our own eyes. We should help people with the problems that they're facing, with the sin struggles that they're having. But if we're not right with God personally, then we're not going to be able to do that. We're not in a position to help other people. So we need to remember that as we come together and we try to provoke each other to love and to good works, again, the main thrust here, we need to be thoughtful in how we do that. We need to start by taking note of the people that are around us. Consider them. What's going on in their lives? Ask questions. You know, don't just have the, how are you today? Fine. Conversations, and then you move on to the next person. How are you? Fine. You know, you're having communication, but you're not actually accomplishing anything there. So my challenge is take those conversations a step further. Find out what's going on in people's lives. Find out what burdens they faced the week before. Find out what conflicts they're having in their home. Find out what struggles even that they're having, and then consider then how you can best help them with that. And if we're going to accomplish this, it takes thoughtfulness. It takes intentionality to consider people in this way. So first of all, we must be thoughtful in doing this. Secondly, we need to be active. We must be thoughtful, we must be active. This is getting past the conversation. This is getting past the mental knowledge of what's going on in a person's life. This is getting past the plan for how you can best help them and encourage them. It's more than just praying for each other. The command here is, let us consider one another in order to provoke them. That's an action. That's active there. And when we talk about provoke, often we think of provoking someone to anger. We think of provoking. And this word is used in this way. But really, the idea behind this word is to stir something up. I don't know if you've poked at a bee's nest or an anthill before, growing up in the woods and mountains and everything. Man, it's kind of fun to see. Maybe you did it accidentally, where you step on an anthill, and all of a sudden, man, those ants are really busy. They're running around. They're in a panic. Karis and I watched a movie recently where there was this guy that was inciting a riot, where he was saying, hey, we need to do this. We need to act upon this. And the people kind of start out, they kind of gather, and they're like, oh, yeah, this is going to be interesting to listen to me. And by the end of that speech that this guy gave, they were ready to go storm the castle or whatever it is that they're trying to accomplish. Well, that's the idea here behind this word provoke. We're not just being thoughtful and intentional in how we can notice other people, notice their issues. We're then going to stir them up. We're going to be active in investing in their lives to help them be active in love and good works. To provoke is to energize. You know, when someone has a conversation with you here at church, do they come away from that conversation energized? Or are you someone that zaps the life out of a conversation? You know, you walk up, you make a gloomy remark, and man, the whole joy that was just in that conversation just disappears. That's not how church should be. When people walk away from a conversation with you, they should be encouraged. There should be this bubbly action in them where they're like, man, that was a refreshing. That was an encouragement. When people walk into our church, I hope they're refreshed. I hope they're encouraged by what's going on here. But we're not just called upon to incite a riot or to stir up that fire in them. I've heard people say, man, if my only job as a preacher was to get people really excited and come forward and pray a prayer, they say, I could do that. We can play on emotions all day long. There's a lot of major Christian movements that only play on emotions going on. You can get people worked up into a frenzy about the smallest, really most insignificant thing. So we're not just trying to get people worked up at nothing. We're trying to provoke people to a certain thing. And so we're not just supposed to be thoughtful, we're not just supposed to be active, provoking them. And this is where I want to spend a good bit of time. We need to be focused, thirdly. We need to be focused in what we are provoking them to, in what we are energizing them to. It is good for people to be funny people and to have a good and likable personality, someone that you walk away just feeling happy from. Some people are more gifted in that way than others, where you walk up to them and you're like, man, that person was just fun to talk to. They can put a smile on my face. And that's good. That's a good first step. But the Bible here says, don't just provoke them to smile. Don't just energize them to laugh. No, we're provoking them, we're energizing them unto a specific cause. We're focused on something when we come to church. We need to be focused on something in our conversations with people, in our conversations with your spouse, in your conversations with your children. What are you trying to accomplish? Well, here it says, let us consider one another. Let's take notice of each other to provoke. Let's be active. But we're provoking them, we're energizing them for a specific cause. And here it says, we're provoking them unto love and to good works. And really, this is an entire summary of the Christian life. God says, love the Lord your God and obey His commandments. You could say is really the thrust of all of Scripture. And that's why I say church is not just come and sit and soak up for yourself. No, we come to church to disciple each other, to energize one another, to energize the members here at church so that then we can go out and we can be more on fire for the Lord. And that's not just the man in the pulpit's responsibility. That's not just the pastor's responsibility. God says, each one of you, as you assemble together, consider each other, and you have an impact on the person's life that is in front of you, that is next to you, in your Sunday school class, in your pew, in the visitors' lives that come. Be focused on pointing them and energizing them to love and to good works. This is a familiar passage, but turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Because it's important for us to recognize, okay, why specifically, and this will be review, I hope, for some of this is a good reminder, but why does it specifically say, provoke each other unto love and to good works? You start reading in verse number 34, and really this is a time where a lot of different people are coming up to Jesus. They're trying to trick him. They're trying to get him caught in the answers that he's giving. Verse number 34, it says, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Jesus had just answered the Sadducees' question, and the Sadducees had been dumbfounded at his answer. They were trying to trick him. But then verse 35, someone else, someone who's a lawyer, they're good at tripping people up in their words. He tries to trip up Jesus. He asked him a question, tempting him, it says in verse number 35. And here's what he said, verse number 36, Matthew 22, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? You see, what would happen is these scribes and these Pharisees, they would all sit around, and sometimes theologians will do this today, saying, you know, what part do we emphasize the most? What's the most important thing? What's secondary? Well, all these scribes and Pharisees would go through all of the laws in the Old Testament, and they would say, I think this law is most important. You know, no, I think this law is most important. You know, is it better for us to honor your father and your mother, or is it better for us not to commit adultery? Is it better for us not to covet, or is it better for us not to lie? They would say, what is the greatest commandment? And so this guy comes to us and he says, aha, somebody's going to be mad, depending on how Jesus answers this question. What's the greatest commandment? And here's what Jesus said, and we know this. Let's remind ourselves of it this morning. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Notice that this commandment isn't necessarily a works commandment. This is something that starts in our mind. Jesus says the most important thing for a person to grasp, the most important thing for a person to work on is their love for God. This is the first and the greatest commandment. Can I just remind all of us of this morning? It's easy for us to say, man, I blew up at that person. I need to work on that. Yes, you do. You absolutely need to work on that. I made this mistake. I said this word out of my mouth. I lusted in this way. I said this to my spouse and I regret it. Yes, work on that. But when was the last time you stopped and you said, man, I don't love God like I should. Man, I need to grow in my love for God. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 10, and we won't turn back there just yet, that's why in Hebrews chapter 10, instead of saying, provoke one another unto works and to love, it says, no, the first thing that we need to stir each other up to, the first thing we need to energize, is that other person's love for God. And again, where is our love for God? How are we doing personally in our love for God? And then how are we doing in our conversations? How are we doing considering one another, energizing them to love God more themselves? When was the last time you stood in a conversation and you were talking with another person and during the conversation, the thought entered your mind, how can I help this person love God? Well, Hebrews chapter 10 says that should be our thinking. when we interact, when we consider one another. Jesus agrees with that when he says, this is the greatest commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Then verse 39, and the second is like unto it. Oh, here's where we get to the works part. No, he says, the second is this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, if you can love God the right way, and if you can love other people the right way, from those two commandments, everything else is going to fall into line. So when we're struggling towards another person, we should go back and say, okay, how am I doing in my love for God? How am I doing in my love for other people? Because Jesus says, most likely, the sin that I just committed, it goes back to one or two of those two things. Get this right, and then work on that sin. And all throughout Scripture, the importance of love is emphasized. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul has just been dealing with the gifts in the church, and then he says, I show you a more excellent way, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. And he goes on and says, and though I give my body to be burned, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could move mountains. But he says, but if I have not charity, if I have not love, I am nothing. And so the Bible all throughout emphasizes that love is so essential to our Christian lives. And so when we come together, when we're in church, we should be noticing each other and saying, I want to stir up in that person. I want to grow them in their love for God. We live in an individualistic society. You know, my rights, my freedoms. I was just in Washington, D.C., talking to our senators and our representative, saying, support my religious freedom. Don't pass this bill that's coming up. Don't do this. Support my religious freedom. We have our rights. We have our freedoms. We love that in our country. But did you know in the Bible, and the government should give us that. I'm not arguing against that. But in the Bible, it talks about us as a collective group helping each other. The Christian life is not just a me and God thing. This is something where all of you are supposed to be helping me and all of us are supposed to be helping each other do this. And so we should be considering one another and pushing them towards God. When you have conversations with people, are you pushing them towards their love for God? Are you pushing them in their love toward other people? Do you encourage them to love their fellow church member, or do you discourage them from loving their fellow church member? There's been a lot of times in a lot of different churches where churches will split because they didn't have an appropriate love for each other. And where one person would come up and say, did you see what this person did? Oh man, I can't believe it. Man, I don't like that. But yeah, neither do I. And they get one team over here, one team over here, and they're just going at it against each other. When someone comes up to you with something negative about another person in the church, do you encourage them to grow that hatred? Or are you someone that diffuses that hatred and encourages them to love that other person better? And that takes work. Find ways to turn the conversation to good. When someone is discouraged and they've had a hard week, are you the type of person that will then say, well, it's okay, here's what God can do. Here's how God can help you. Here's how you can love God through this. Here's what He's trying to accomplish. You know, we need to be careful not to preach at each other, but I hope people walk away and they're encouraged to love their fellow members better and they're encouraged to love their God more. That should be the goals of our conversations here at church. We're energizing each other to grow in our love. But it's not just love. And if you want to turn back to Hebrews 10, we'll turn to another passage here very quickly. But Hebrews chapter 10, we're considering each other. We're provoking unto love. And we're also provoking each other unto good works, it says. So it's not just love. We're also then energizing them to perform the good works. Turn to Galatians 5, chapter 16. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 16. We're supposed to be encouraging people to walk in the Spirit. A familiar verse. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And so the point here is, as we're encouraging people to love God more, as we're encouraging them to walk and submit themselves to the Spirit, then they're going to start doing the good works. We need to encourage people to be walking in the Spirit. John chapter 14, verses 23 and 24, a place where Jesus is talking about, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If we get our love for God right, if we're encouraging people, if we only focus on encouraging their love, that often leads to the good works part. And that's why the order here is so important. Provoke each other to love, first of all, and then encourage them to live out that love, you could say, in good works. And so we have to ask, when I have a conversation with somebody in church, when I have a conversation with people in the community, when I have a conversation with another believer, am I actively trying to encourage them in their love for God and their love for other people? Am I then actively encouraging them to then live out that love? Are you someone that's energizing the people around you, the people in our church? Are you someone that's energizing them to grow in their love for God and their love for other people? That's the point that's being made here in Hebrews chapter 10. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 10 now. We've seen the need for us to be thoughtful. We need to be considering one another. Thoughtfulness, not in the point of, oh, that was a thoughtful act. Thoughtful in the meaning of being intentive, being aware of what's going on, having your mind engaged with the other people around you. So we need to be thoughtful. We need to be active. We need to be provoking. We need to be stirring each other up. It's not enough to just come and sit in the pew and to say, I'm here for church. Church is not a passive thing. A lot of people come to church and it's presented in a way where you're just here to listen at a concert. We try to actively engage our minds and our singing. But that also goes out from the service as well. We should be active in each other's lives. But we're not just trying to pump some emotional excitement into them. No, what we're trying to do is we're trying to be focused on provoking them into love and to good works. So we must be focused. And then the final point tonight is we must be faithful. And this is where verse 25 comes in. How are we going to do this? How are we considering one another? How are we provoking them unto love and to good works? Well, we need to continue being faithful in this by verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And there are two parts to this command. The first is don't forsake the assembling. Make sure that you are there. Make sure you're there when the church doors are open. Don't let anything keep you from church. And obviously, some God-ordained circumstances arrive and sicknesses and things like that come up. But it should only be those God-ordained things that keep us from church. And this is where Pastor has been emphasizing, what is it that keeps people from being in church? Because even here, even in the time the book of Hebrews was written, it says, not forsaking the assembling, as the manner of some is. There were people, even in the early church, that they just couldn't get to show up to church. It was like, what's going on here? That's been a thing all throughout the time. But the command here for us is don't forsake it. We need to be faithful in being here. Notice, though, that the opposite of not forsaking, here you have a negative command, don't forsake. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, then here's the positive. Instead of forsaking, and notice that it doesn't just say show up for church. Don't forsake the assembly, but make sure you're there on Sundays. That's often what we think of the command. No, look at the second part here. Don't forsake, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Then a little insert there as a manner of some is, but be exhorting one another. And this is what we've been driving at the whole message. It's not just enough to show up for church. That's not the main command here. It's saying don't forsake. Instead of not forsaking, show up for church. But you're here to exhort. You're here to encourage. You're here to admonish one another. And so as we continue in this series on commitment, and as Pastor comes back and continues to preach and say, and talking about, you know, why, what is it that keeps people out of church? Let's make sure we're faithful in being here at church. Yes, we need that commitment. But I want to challenge each one of us as we go through this to say it's not just enough for us to come and to sit in the pew and to be here at church. That's not the thrust of this command. It's not a be here on Sunday, be here on Sunday night, be here on Wednesday night. It's a command that says, be faithful in exhorting one another. And that word there for exhorting is the same word that's used talking about the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said, I'm going to send you a comforter, he's going to help you, he's going to guide you into all wisdom. And really, it's just echoing everything we've looked at up until this point, that we need to be active in provoking and encouraging each other to love and good works. And look back to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, because this isn't just something that happens here when we come together as a body of believers. It certainly should. This should be where it starts. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, it uses the same word here that we just looked at. Don't forsake the assembling, but make sure you're exhorting one another. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 13 says, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So as Christians, it's not just a, hey, I'm going to pay attention to the people in my church here today. That's a good first step. Some of us just need to take that step and say, I'm going to notice the people around me. I'm going to try to be active in engaging and encouraging them to grow in Christlikeness. Hebrews 3:13, though, says, don't just do that when you assemble. Find ways to do that daily. You know, the church is the place where we should have friendships and where we should have friends that check up on us throughout the week. Hey, how's your week going? Hey, I've been praying for this. You asked for prayer for this. I've been praying for this. How is it going? We should be a church where there's this daily encouraging of each other. That's the purpose of church. One of the main purposes, there are other purposes as well, but one of the main ones is for us to each come alongside of each other and say, hey, how can I be encouraging you this week? And for the Hebrews, and I mentioned this at the start, a lot of the reason that they needed this encouragement is they were facing a lot of persecution. They were facing a lot of temptation to go back to Judaism. He's writing to Hebrews here, people that grew up with the Old Testament law. So he's writing here and saying, no, don't go back to that. Look to Christ. Hey, and help each other in that. Paul or whoever wrote Hebrews, some people think it's Paul. I've probably slipped up and said that before now anyway. But the author of Hebrews may have been Paul, may have been someone else. The author of Hebrews writes and says, I know you guys are discouraged. I know you're thinking about abandoning your faith. But instead of saying, each one of you singular, get that right, he says, yes, you get that right, but then you all come alongside each other and help. Exhort one another daily so that that deceitfulness of sin doesn't creep in. As a church, we're responsible for each other. Just like we have family members, when they get sick, when they're hurting, we should come alongside them and help them. We have close friends that we do that to. That's how it should be in our church. Where we see someone that's hurting, we see someone that's struggling. We know someone has a difficult week coming up. And so we exhort them. We are encouraging them, not just when we're here on Sunday, but we're encouraging them throughout the week. Saying, hey, I know you have this going on. How can I be praying for it? Here's what I've been praying for. How is God working? And so let's be encouraging each other. We're not necessarily faced with the persecutions that the Hebrew church was facing here. We're not faced with the same temptations to abandon our faith and to go back to Judaism. There may be some in here that have roots in Judaism. I highly doubt it. But we should be encouraging each other to continue fighting the good fight of faith. It can be discouraging sometimes. There are more people in this church than you realize that struggle with discouragement. I don't say that because or anything like that. I'm just saying if we would open our eyes and we would start asking people how we can be praying for them, we would find ways where people need encouragement. We would find ways where people need to be energized again in their Christian walk. And so are you the type of person that when someone comes to church and they see you there and they have a conversation with you, that they're refreshed, they're energized, in their walk with the Lord. I hope that can be said of us. And then even throughout the week, we should be exhorting one another daily so that the deceitfulness of sin doesn't creep into any of our hearts. God wants us to help each other. That's what the church is here for. We're not just here to sit and to soak. We're here to go out and to help and encourage and energize each other. And so really the key command in Hebrews chapter 10 is not just a command to show up in church. It's not just a don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Verse 24 comes before 25. The main command here is for us to be considering one another, to be thoughtful, to be putting our hands into people's lives, to be asking questions about how they are doing. We're supposed to be intentional in stirring each other up in our love for God. And in order for this command of the passage to be obeyed, in order to do this, and this is what we've walked through, we need to be thoughtful. We need to pay attention to the people around us. We need to be active. It's not enough to just say, oh, that person over there looks sad. Poor them. No, get up and go talk to them. It takes action. Be active in encouraging them. But we're not just encouraging them to put a smile on their face. Our encouragement is focused. We must be focused. We're encouraging them to love the Lord their God with all their heart, their soul, and their mind, and their neighbor as themselves. Hey, grow in your love. We're encouraging them to good works. Provoke one another to love and to good works. It's focused. And then we need to be faithful in doing this. Don't forsake it. Maybe you used to be a really good encourager of people. Maybe you used to be doing a really good job at this, but you got discouraged along the way. You fell off. No, it says don't stop doing it. Exhort one another. And then it says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, as the time gets nearer and nearer for Christ to come back. The Bible says that the times are going to get worse and worse and harder and harder. All who will live godly are going to suffer persecution, the Bible says. And as we get closer to the end, we should just be engaged even more in the lives of our church members around us. And so just a few words of application and really applying this to us. One thing that I think it's important for us as a church to recognize, and really for all churches to recognize, is the church is primarily here for believers. You know, I hope people come into our church and that they are given the gospel. I hope that is true. I hope that through VBS and the Back to School Bash and some of these things that we are evangelistic in those endeavors. But maybe you've been reminded again in Hebrews 10, the purpose of church is primarily here for the believers. This church is a place where believers can come and they can be refreshed and they can be encouraged. And so don't walk into the service, especially on Sunday mornings where I know at times this is our service where we'll have more visitors than not. And some people have the mentality of, oh, this is a Sunday morning, there are visitors here, pastor's going to get up and he's just going to preach a message and he's preaching at people that are not saved yet. No, the church is here for you. The church is here for believers. And so our services are not geared towards the unsaved. They're geared toward encourage you as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a member of our church. Church is for you. It's not for that person down the street. Invite them to church, absolutely. But recognize the primary target of our services here is our members. We're trying to encourage each other to grow. Even the events that we do, these men's Bible studies, these ladies' fellowships that we have, these events, the primary concern of the events at our church is to encourage discipleship and fellowship among our believers. Certainly we will have evangelistic events, absolutely. But the church primarily exists to encourage believers to continue to grow so that then they can go out and get the gospel and bring more people back into the church. And so we certainly do have things that are geared toward evangelism, but I hope that you never start viewing church as a place that's just for unsaved people. It's not. It primarily exists to encourage ourselves. But then how are we as members doing? Are we being intentional? Are you connected to the lives of the other members in this church? Do you know what they're facing? Do you know burdens that are on people? Maybe you have a vague notion of, man, I think this person's going through this. Well, find out about it. Are you intentional in learning about the issues that are in people's lives? Are you intentional then in encouraging them? And then do you speak to them when you notice different things? Hey, you look sad today. What's going on? How can I help you? Now make sure you do it in a spirit of love. Make sure you do everything to show that you really truly care, that you're not just, ha-ha, you're struggling again. No. But we should be intentional. And then are we active in encouraging them? How are you coming alongside other people in the church? When you see someone struggling with something, do you just say, I'll be praying for you? That's great. Do that, and then pray for them. But then maybe God wants to use you to come alongside them. Take them out to a meal. Have them over for dinner. Do a Bible study with them. Start exploring God's Word together. Be active in encouraging them. Or are you someone that's discouraging when people talk to you? They say, man, I have this problem. And you're like, ha, yep, we all do. We're all struggling. And you're just going to have to face it. And someday in heaven it'll be remedied. Well, there's truth in that. But we should be helping each other. We should be saying, okay, how can we grow in this? Don't be a Debbie Downer. That's what I was trying to think of. You know, don't be someone that's just always down on things. Encourage, ignite them. But again, our encouragement should be focused. Are you focused? What is your goal that you have in your conversations with people here at church? Do you even have a goal? Do you ever think about that? Maybe you're like, man, I didn't even think I should have a goal. Yes, our goal in our conversations should be to energize each other to love and serve God better. What is it that you accomplish in your conversations? What is it that is accomplished? When someone walks away from you, is it a conversation that they'll never remember for the rest of their lives because there wasn't any substance there? Or is it something that they can take with them that next week and to be encouraged with? And then how are you using your gift in the church to accomplish these things as well? We often think of spiritual gifts as something that just is seen here on the platform or in our Sunday school classrooms or things like that. No, God has given people the gifts of comfort, the gifts of encouragement. And so we should be using whatever gift God has given us in the church to encourage and energize people to love and good works. That's the focus of what we do here. And so whatever gift it is, and Pastor's been preaching on spiritual gifts, this is why I bring this up. Maybe you're like, man, I think God has gifted me this way. Well, then use it to help people and to encourage people in the church. And then have you been persistent in this? Have you been faithful? Or maybe there was a time where you were really active in the church. There was a time when you were really active in other people's lives and you kind of have fallen off from that. No, the Bible says, don't forsake it. Be faithful at encouraging each other and exhorting one another. And I pray that our church would be a place that when believers come here, when we gather together, that we're refreshed and we're encouraged by our fellowship together. That's what God wants from the church. He wants this to be a stronghold where we come and then we're energized to go out and we're energized to go fight the fight of faith. This is our fortress where we come and we get strength and nourishment and encouragement from the Word, but also from each other to then go out and to fight the good fight of faith. And I pray that our church would be a place where when people come and we gather, we'd be encouraged and we'd be stirred up. We'd be provoked unto love and to good works. May God give us the grace to be a church that does that. And let us have that focus. And I needed this message as well. There are things that it's like, man, I have failed miserably at in this. Whatever God's challenged us with, let's get that right with Him. Let's say, Lord, today I want to commit to being faithful to the church, not just in showing up. But Lord, I want to be faithful in being a good member of Faith Baptist Church and encouraging people that I come alongside of. And so let's pray and ask God to help us to do that. Lord, thank you that your word challenges us. Lord, thank you that your Holy Spirit puts its finger on issues in our lives that need to change. Lord, thank you that your word gives us instruction for the church. And Lord, I pray that we would heed your instruction. Lord, that we would not just be content to look right with you on the outside by simply showing up for church. But Lord, I pray that this would be a church where every member is active in engaging each other. Lord, that our fellowship times would be times where we are encouraged spiritually as a result. Lord, that our conversations, even now after the service, would be used by you to encourage each other. And that people would grow in their love for you and that they would grow in their walk with you as a result. Lord, if there's anyone here that has never truly accepted you, they're not really a believer, they're not even a member of your church universally, Lord, I pray that they would see their need, Lord, I pray that they would see the importance of fellowship and the wonderful peace that you can have as a result of Jesus Christ. Lord, may you work in their heart. But Lord, for all of us as believers, may we grow in the ways that you have put your finger on today. Help us to be intentional in these things. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with our head bowed and our eyes closed. Maybe you just want to pray silently there where you're standing. Maybe you want to sit or kneel at your pew. Maybe you want to come forward and kneel and talk with God up here. But whatever God's dealing with us about, let's get that right. Let's work to be good members of this church. So take the time to do whatever you need to do at this moment.